Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. This coming Thursday, of course, you all know that it is Thanksgiving here in the United States. And as silly as that seems for me to kind of say that to you all, it is clearly evident to me that more people will hear this message probably outside the United States than will hear it inside the United States, as they will listen over the internet. And not all countries celebrate Thanksgiving. Some celebrate their own special kinds at different times of the years. But, you know, in this country, it is a time that we set aside one special day a year. And it's certainly it's probably my favorite day of the year, a time when we can set aside as a country to be thankful. Thankful for what? Thankful for all that God has done for us. Thankful that He has given us, indeed. You know, it's not a day just to celebrate a meal or a football game or these things, but a day to truly celebrate what God has given us, that He's blessed us with a family and a home and all of those things that we just sang about, and truly put clothes upon our back. So many things that we have to be thankful about. And as I said, it's probably my favorite day of the year. You know, if I had one complaint about the holiday, it's that the retailers won't leave us alone, won't let us have our day. Instead, they got to, you know, people can't spend a whole day with their family that work in retail. They got to leave out. They got to go and open up the stores increasingly earlier and earlier. And if I have one complaint, it's that. So if this Thursday, stay at home. Stay at home, be thankful, and leave the sales catalogs alone. You know, it's a day we ought to be thankful, not a day we'd be thinking about getting more and more and more. So that's my little beef there. But if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, do turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking in chapter 5 here. And as we look in 1 Thessalonians, we have Paul here coming to the conclusion of this book here to the church at Thessalonica. And as we look here in this verse is going to fall in a verse of several that gives instruction to the believer for their daily life, And things like to live peaceably among others, to pray without ceasing, to quench not the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of these, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, probably going to be the most preached from verse in the United States today, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Did you catch that? It is the will of God in our lives that we give thanks. We ought to be a thankful people. We got truly a lot to be thankful for. God has blessed us with so many wonderful and great things. But did you notice here what Paul says? He says, be thankful in what? Everything. Everything. Now, what I'd like to do with you this afternoon is get just a little bit real. Because you see, I'm not one of those overly pious preachers who sit and look down our nose and the way that people walk and get in their life, because you know what? God is still working on me, and I've got a long ways to go. And by the way, I don't ever want to be like that. But at the same time, folks, I know that there are times in your life when it's hard to give God thanks. It's just plain out hard. Sometimes it's hard to give God thanks because deep inside, whether we want to admit it or not, we are angry at the things that's taken place in our life. But God's Word says, give thanks for everything. That means when the times are good and the bills are paid and health is great, that we are to praise the God, that we are to give Him thanks. But it also means when things are tight and the family's falling apart and struggling, when health is bad, when perhaps death is knocking on the door, we still need to thank God. We still need to thank God. You know what? Some of you all have had a bit of a rough year. As a matter of fact, this church as a whole in the last year, in me and well, you know, you as well, knowing the struggles that have come into each other's lives, struggles of family, struggles of health, the loss of loved ones. I honestly believe that out of the 5 years that I've been here, this church has suffered more in the past year than it has the entire time. And I know those times aren't over. I know that some of you are struggling even right now, even this day. Struggling to find joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of distress. But what I want to do is look in the Word of God this afternoon. I want to look and find encouragement. Find encouragement so that we might give God thanks during times of troubled waters. Because it's easy to give God thanks when we're on the mountaintop, folks. And it's another thing to give God thanks when we're down in the valley. Now, I'm going to start off by using Paul as our first example, because I want to start with him, because when he tells the church in Thessalonica to be thankful in everything, I want you to understand that's just not lip service. That's not just Paul talking. That's how Paul lived his life. So we want to start off with him. We're going to start in Acts. Acts in chapter 16. Acts in chapter 16, beginning in verse number 16. And it says, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them in to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude arose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, if it's one thing that Paul knew well, it was the inside of a jail cell. As a matter of fact, you look at the apostles, and all of them knew the inside of a jail very well, but certainly it seems as if we look into the life of Paul. Paul spent many years either under house arrest or in a jail, or at the end of his life in what we believe was basically a dark hole in the ground that was converted into a jail. But, you know, in all of these times, as you look through the Word of God, never do you hear Paul complaining about his lot. We never see him complaining over the fact of where he is at. In fact, he says over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ," or that I may win Christ. That is, everything that he suffered was nothing compared to what he had gained through the spreading of the gospel of Christ. But as you look here in this text here, we have Paul and Silas imprisoned. This time, what were they imprisoned for? For healing a woman with a demonic spirit. She had a demonic spirit. The spirit allowed the woman to tell people's fortunes. And once this gift was gone, she was a slave gone. She was a slave girl. So once that gift was gone, her masters couldn't earn any money off of her anymore, and they were making a fortune off her telling fortunes. So they got upset. And they took Paul and Silas, and we see how they were brought before the magistrates, and they were charged to do what? To beat them. Do you think it was lightly? think they gave them a paddle and sent them on their way? No, they beat them. They beat them. They were bruised. They were torn. They were tattered. And then they were thrown into prison, locked in the innermost part, their feet locked in stocks. Wrongly put where they were at. As Romans, as Paul is a Roman, he shouldn't have been put there to begin with. But even though they had been beaten unjustly, even though they were in pain, even though you might have been in sorrow and I might have been in sorrow, what do we see them doing? Praising the Lord. They didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. They didn't know that they were going to be out of the jail. They didn't know what was going to happen. But what do we see they were doing? Praising God for all that He had done for them. Praising God for salvation. Praising God for Christ. You know what? There are going to be times in your life that because you are following after the will of God, that you are going to suffer. You know, some people suffer physically. I think of Brother Kraft, and you know Brother Kraft down in Mexico, as you talk to him, he'll tell you about, you know, his time down there and being a very heavy Catholic, very dominant culture down there, the resistance that he's gotten, the times that he's been hit, spit upon, his family, you know, in danger at times because of the things that he's preached. That happens. You know, fortunately, you know, we kind of live in a place in the world where, you know, it's not that we're going to go out into the streets and somebody's going to attack us for preaching the doctrines of grace and physically beat us up and that kind of thing. We're preaching for what we may tell, or you know, preaching for what we tell others, you know, beat us up for that. Which, by the way, you know, we have a liberty in this nation right now. We have freedom of speech. We have the freedom to go out and to preach. And don't take that for granted. Be thankful for that, because it's not true everywhere in the world. It won't be true for everyone that hears this message. But just because you don't suffer physically doesn't mean that you won't suffer either for sometimes the mental anguish of suffering is just as great. In Scripture, Paul speaks about a thorn in the flesh that he prays three times to have removed from the Lord. You all know which I'm talking about. And we're not going to turn there, but I believe when you look at that chapter, when you read the entirety of that chapter, not just those verses, but the entirety of that chapter and the entirety of the book, and really even in going back to 1 Corinthians as well and seeing what's going on, I believe that Paul was speaking about his mental anguish with dealing with those who were opposed to him there at Corinth, who constantly opposed him in every way. But again, in all those times that he was locked up, all the times that he was beaten, he still went about doing all that God had called him to do. And he was being thankful for every stripe, for everything that he lost. He was thankful so that others might gain Christ. You know, not all physical suffering comes because we're out there in the world and we're necessarily spreading the gospel. Not all suffering comes for that reason. Sometimes we live on a sinful earth. And this earth, we're going to suffer. Sometimes the Lord allows us to suffer because we're being tempted of Satan. That's right, tempted of Satan. I want you, if you would, to turn with me over to the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter 1, read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 12. In verse number 12 it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses were feeding beside them. The Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and its servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? Very few people on this earth have been tempted like what Job has. It is my prayer that no one in this room ever suffered the loss of things as Job did. Job went from being one of the richest men upon this earth to being one of the poorest in just a matter of moments. All of his flocks were gone in an instant. His children were gone just like that. And yet, even in all of that, Job managed to say, verse 21, He gave thanks to the Lord even though he had lost it all. You know, I've known several people over the last couple of years that have lost some good jobs, some because of their health, some because of the economy, and they've suffered loss. I'm thankful that in our own church, it seems as if everyone has been very stable and secure in the last year as far as that goes, but no promise that tomorrow will be. No one knows what tomorrow holds. If it's one thing that I've seen over and over, especially in the kind of practice that I am, that it only takes two or three missed checks before most people are in a dire financial situation. Sometimes it's not just a job that goes sour. Sometimes it's because of catastrophe. A couple of weeks ago, a super typhoon, you all well know, went through the Philippines. Many thousands upon thousands of lives were lost. But many homes for the living were completely destroyed. We know of churches and parsonages, of course, that were completely destroyed and ruined. Last Sunday evening, we didn't feel many winds, although we heard they were coming. But in Illinois, they did. Not long ago, Brother Jason Schultz came and spoke for us at our homecoming service. He reported that during their evening service, it became so bad that they had to retreat down to the basement. Some of their members left their church to go home to find that their homes were no longer there, completely ripped away. I can't imagine, really, how it must have been to return home and how their hearts must have truly sank to find that everything that they had was just gone. And we understand, yeah, there's insurance, and yeah, they can rebuild, and all of those things that we have. But for everything to be gone that you've worked hard for, can't replace it. And yet I think back to some of the pictures that I've seen over the last week. You know, I've seen pictures of the saints over in the Philippines standing in water almost up to their knees, their hymn books in their hand, right there in their churches, and still singing and praising God. I think of the song "It Is Well" that we sang just a few minutes ago. Horatio Spafford. Horatio was a businessman who lost a good deal in the Great Chicago Fire, lost a child, sent his family away. He was going to meet him a little bit later after he finished some business. Sent his family away over to Europe. Boat sank. All of his children dead. Wife only survived. And on his way over, that's when he wrote the words to that song. Still yet could come up with, "It is well with my soul." Job said, he came to this earth with nothing. He recognized that everything he had was because God had blessed him with it, and if the Lord saw fit to allow those things to be taken away, he was still going to praise the name of God and thank him for what he had left. You know, during those times of loss in our lives, we need to do the same thing. Thank him for what he has given us. And when it's gone, we still need to be thanking him. And thanking him for his promise to provide for our needs the rest of our lives. There was a loss that Job had that I didn't talk much about. But it was the loss of his children. All of them were gone in a heartbeat. And I can't imagine what that would be like over everything else. Certainly the loss of your flocks and the loss of all of these other things would be nothing compared to the loss of your children. Before we consider that thought anymore, let's look at another saint who lost a child. Let's speak about it a little bit more. Over in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 14. It says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck, and the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And all the elders of his house arose and went to him, to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? He said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house. When he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me the child may live. But now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, I believe that probably everyone here knows this story well and knows that the Lord took this child because of the sin of David in the conception of this child and certainly in the covering it up, the pregnancy. It was a grievous sin for David to fall into, absolutely grievous. But you see, of course, how David grieved over the son that he would soon bear. And once it was born, how he just lamented himself. And I believe with all my heart in the course of these 7 days that as he prayed for that child, that he prayed, Lord, might take him instead. See, why do I say that? Because no parent wants to bury a child. No parent does. No parent worthy of being called mom or dad wouldn't gladly give up their life so that their child could live. David was no different. But God did exactly what he said, and the child died, and then David did what seemed remarkable to everyone. He stopped his grieving. David's reason for stopping was that he knew that he would see the child again. He knew that the child was safe in the Lord and that he had hope of seeing him. You know, this year, and not so long ago, some in our church have lost some people that are very special to them. You all know of how Brother Bob and Brother Kevin lost a mother and a wife. Brother Buddy has lost a brother, Sister Janice a son. And I have to be honest, I've never in my life gone through that. Not to lose someone that close to you. And I know that some of the sisters especially who have lost their husbands many years ago, Sister Barbara who lost a son many years ago, they've always said, you know, it's a hurt that you never get over to have them gone. That being said, though, we have a hope. We have a hope, even in the loss of loved ones that we know when they pass on, that have been saved, we know that they're in the presence of God. The presence of God. You know, today we worship God from afar. But today in heaven, they're shouting out praises of worship and thanksgiving in the presence of their Maker. Today they feel better than they've ever felt before. Today they look better than they've ever looked before. Today they're happier than they've ever been before. We miss them now. We miss their conversations. We miss our time together. But it's only a temporary parting when we know the Lord, when we know where we're going. Today, even in the loss of a loved one, even when that person is the nearest to you on this earth, we can be thankful. We can be thankful that death is indeed not the end. Thankful because Christ has opened the doorway to heaven that we might see them again, that we might join together with them again and sing praises before God. Yes, brothers and sisters, in everything, in every situation, no matter what it is, whether it's times of injury, whether it's failure of health, in times of loss of possessions, even in times of loss of life to those that we love the most, whether we are happy, whether we are mad, whether we are angry, whether we are sad, we're to give God thanks indeed for everything. for everything. So I've given you some circumstances this afternoon where the saints of God continued to thank God and to rejoice in God even during times of troubled water. And the fact is that we could go through the Word of God and we could find many, many other examples for all kinds of seasons of life and loss. But I want to give you today, I want to give you some things that are reasons why you should show gratitude during these times. I'm going to give you seven of them. These aren't all original with me, but when I saw them, they jumped out at me and said, hey, we need to know these things. First of all, thanking God in the midst of our circumstances helps us to conform our will with the will of God. We want to be like Christ in everything in our life. And Christ said, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Jesus said that facing the persecution of the cross just hours ahead of him. Without the cross, though, there would be no salvation. You see, the Lord's way is the best way. And you know what? We'll truly never be joyful in life until our will is His will. They must go hand in hand. Secondly, giving thanks in the midst of troubled waters reminds us constantly of the presence of God in our lives. He has promised us in His Word that He would never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that He would not leave us comfortless. When we are heavy laden, we have a place that we can go to for rest. And giving thanks to God in times of trial directs us to the arms of a loving Father who knows our sorrow and knows our pain and knows our needs. Thirdly, giving thanks in the midst of trouble and trial is a witness to the lost. When an unbeliever sees you with hope in your life, even when the diagnosis is cancer, even when the diagnosis is something that's fatal, they know that there is something different in you than what they have. Even when it's death. You know, the Bible tells us over in 1 Thessalonians that we're not to sorrow as others that have no hope. We're not to do that. Why? Because we have the hope of God's Word again, that we'll see Him again. We have a reunion in the sky to look forward to. We're not to sorrow like others. When we don't, it's a witness to them of the hope that lies within. Fourthly, giving thanks in everything is essential for us to have joy and peace. And I alluded to that just a moment ago. But would you agree with me that unthankful people are not joyful people to be around? Did you ever give a present to one of those types of people or have to give a present to somebody that was one of those types of people that are never satisfied with anything, they can always find fault in everything? They're not any fun to give a present to. There's no joy in it. That's when you give them a gift card, right? Get your own present. If you want joy and peace in your life, be thankful for everything. Fifthly, our present circumstance in life, especially when times are bad, makes us look more forward to the life that's to come. Listen, we don't know what good truly is till we've experienced a little bit of bad. That's just the way it is. And we can't know how truly good heaven is until we've experienced just a little bit here on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," Paul speaking, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Folks, the things of this world, the troubles of this life, just give us something to look forward to. Sixthly, we ought to give thanks in everything because as we begin to focus on God, immediately, He becomes bigger and our circumstance becomes smaller. You see, He's got it all under control. There is nothing that is a surprise to Him. He has supplied and prepared for everything. And the more that we focus upon the greatness of God, the smaller our problem truly becomes. And number seven. I got seven reasons because seven's a number of completion, right, in the Word of God. My last reason that we should give God thanks in all times is because whatever situation has come about, as a believer, God is using it for your good. For your good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You say, even the bad things? The bad things are working out for my good? Yes, even the bad things. We may not see the end yet. We may not see the purpose. Job didn't see the purpose when he lost everything that he had. But in the end, he was more blessed than he was in the beginning. God has a plan for us in our lives, and His plan is not to tear us down. His plan is to build us up and to conform us into the image of His Son, who suffered great loss in His life, that we might be free. So this week, not just on Thursday, not just on Thanksgiving Day, as a matter of fact, not just for this week, but every day of our lives, let us live to be thankful to God for what He has truly done for us in the good times and the bad times. Brother Randy.